Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. But what you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Good morning, and thank you to Philip and Karen and Megan and Kara, all of you who have participated this morning. And I learned something about kintsugi. Okay, that's a great story. Hey, good news is for sharing, isn't it? You know, I got the scholarship. My friend's cancer's in remission. We won the game. All things, we just got to tell someone. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? The Samaritan woman just needed to share her good news of this person that she had met and to tell others. I am preaching a series on Jesus and the people he meets and taken from John's gospel. And so last time I spoke, I looked at Nicodemus, and he heard the good news of eternal life. This morning, Jesus shares good news with a woman who shares her good news with her community. So I want to focus on the sharing aspect of the gospel. The gospel means good news, and it's to be shared. I think there's a lot in this story. It's a great story, but that's what I will zero in on. I think we do want to be sensitive to how we share good news. We don't say, hey, we won the game, to those who just lost the game, because, well, that wouldn't be very nice, right? Or tell someone about your scholarship when they've just lost a loved one. Well, you know, there are appropriate and inappropriate ways to talk to people and at times to bring things up. So as followers of Jesus, we want to learn to share the gospel in appropriate ways, so people will hear and receive it and get to know that it is good news. So I want to notice several things from Jesus and this story. First of all, Jesus, he transcended social and cultural barriers. And there are a number in this story, but Jesus transcends them, and that becomes a model for us. So four things I pick out. One is he went through Samaria. And verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus was on his way from Jerusalem, so it's in the south. He has to go to Galilee, which is in the north. In between is this land called Samaria. So it does make sense that he had to go through Samaria. The only thing is, most Jews would go around Samaria because they did not like Samaritans. So they would avoid this place. So what we need to understand is that, you know, it used to be, you know, Judah in the south, Jerusalem's in Judah, then there was Israel. But in that land of Israel, the Assyrians at one point had come and they'd conquered Israel and they'd taken away many captives, destroyed other people. And then they left a lot of Assyrians in that area so that they could, you know, run the place, send taxes for them. Those kind of things is what conquering peoples did. And in that place, then many of Assyrians, they intermarried with Israelites, and they end up with this mixed race, which became known as Samaritans. And so the land becomes Samaria, and you have Samaritans. And because of some of the things that, well, they were a mixed race and impure people, things that the Jews in the south, they thought, well, we don't want anything to do with those people because they're not pure. And not only were they a mixed race, but, you know, they wanted to be followers of God. So they took the scriptures that they had, but they reinterpreted a lot of things. For example, you know, the scriptures talk about Jerusalem being the city of God. Well, they just said, well, in our area, we have Mount Gerizim, so we'll make that the city of God. And so they took things and did things with the scriptures that really upset the Jews. And so they despised Samaritans. They avoided them. But Jesus, he goes through. He's not racist. He just is there. Those people are there. Well, he'll interact with them. A second thing is, Jesus, he not only went through the land, but he talked with a Samaritan. On his way to Galilee, Jesus, he's tired. He stops by a well. His disciples, they go off into the town to get some food. It's lunchtime. They need to eat. And so there he is by the well. It says when a Samaritan woman came along, Jesus asked her for a drink. And verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then in brackets, at least in our translations, in brackets, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus, it doesn't matter. You know, here's a person. She's come to draw water. She's got something to put the water in. He's thirsty. "Hey, can I have a drink?" And this just sort of takes her by surprise because it's culturally unacceptable that a Jewish man would do such a thing. But Jesus, he just sort of sets aside the cultural norms. I think some of us, when we meet different people, sometimes one of the things we know, oh, they're of that race. We notice things about them. We're different from them. I think what Jesus saw first and foremost, I mean, he certainly would have seen that too, but he saw that here's a person made in the image of God, and that's primary. We have a connection. A third thing, barrier that he transcends, is Jesus talked with a woman. In verse 27, it says, "The disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman." See, there was a cultural restriction against men talking to women, at least in public, in the privacy of a home, maybe it would happen. But here they are out in a public space and Jesus is interacting with a woman in the middle of the day. Jesus ignored those cultural norms, those restrictions. He didn't see that she was just a woman. Jesus saw a person. Women have no less value than men, and Jesus affirms that. And then another thing is Jesus took an interest in a sinner. And this may have been the greatest barrier that he overlooked. It is suggested that twice each day, morning and evening, the women of the village would come to the well to draw water. And probably when they came out at these times, you know, they would, you know, meet other women and they'd have their social conversations, you know, how are the kids, what's happening, and different things like that that we do. And here would be an opportunity for women to socialize together. But here's this woman, and she comes at the middle of the day. We suspect because she didn't fit in with all the others. They maybe, you know, set her aside, made her wait, didn't pay any attention to her because she had a past and it wasn't a good past. So this woman, she comes at noon. Jesus, he knew her reputation and he reached out to her anyway. The Life Application notes on these verses says this woman was, one, a Samaritan, a member of that hated mixed race, two, was known to be living in sin, and three, was in a public place. No respectable Jewish man would talk to a woman under such circumstances, but Jesus did. The good news is for every person, no matter what his or her race, social position, or past sins. We're broken pots, as we've heard about this morning. We must be prepared to share this good news at any time and in any place. Jesus crossed all barriers to share the good news, and we who follow him must do no less. So I'm not suggesting that sharing the gospel always involves crossing such barriers. I mean, I hope we will also share the gospel with those who are like us, who are close to us. Maybe in our own homes, it sometimes happens. What I am suggesting is that we share the gospel out of genuine love and respect for people, whoever they are. Because crossing barriers, it demonstrates such love. And here we are to just see people as loved by God, valued by God, needing the gospel just as we need the gospel. Secondly, second main point anyway, Jesus engaged in conversation naturally. I think many of us, we wrestle with, well, how do we share Christ with others? We would like others to know Jesus, to hear the gospel, to know there is salvation and eternal life. But sometimes in conversations, you know, we're there and we're thinking, well, do I now bring up Jesus? Is it just going to sort of stifle the conversation and everyone will slowly walk away? How do we do that? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, be natural. And if you look at this story, you know, Jesus went just kind of with the natural flow of the conversation. You know, he just starts, you know, may I have a drink? Well, the woman's surprised. She's, you're going to ask me for a drink. And then he goes from that to living water. And then she doesn't understand the water, and he starts to explain, and you just have this conversation, and it just comes to, you know, it leads into worship even, and that Jesus is the Messiah. I think Jesus turned the conversation towards spiritual things, but he also allowed the conversation to take the normal twists and turns that conversations do. And not all conversations are going to quickly turn into discussions about faith and worship. But in this case, you know, Jesus, he recognized that the woman was amazed by the fact that he would even talk to her. And so he goes on with that, and it goes somewhere. I think not all conversations have spiritual openings. Sometimes the natural course is to talk about, well, today the weather, or the Super Bowl, or COVID, or grandchildren, and that's okay. But I think there are times that people maybe will express surprise that you stopped to help them, or that you're relaxed in a stressful situation, or that you don't participate in gossip when others do, or that you volunteered for a service assignment, or, you know, they have the food grains project. And that may be an opportunity to share with people, like, well, where do we find the resources to be relaxed when everyone else has anxiety? And sometimes to acknowledge that we have some anxiety too. Or, you know, why we do what we do, why we participate in service, or why we don't want to do certain things. And there are openings into us that people may be interested in. So we try to work with that, feel that out. And that's my second point here under this number two, is to be sensitive. I think especially to the Spirit's leading. Jesus offered living water. Living water of the Holy Spirit welling up within us, giving us life. The Spirit guides us as we share Christ, as we share living water with others. And so to know that the Spirit is in us, and that should empower and give us confidence as we talk with other people, that He's in us to guide us. And God's Spirit is within us, wanting to also come to the next person. So we trust Him to guide our conversations. So when I'm talking with people, particularly when I think, well, they may be open to the gospel, I pray for God to direct my thoughts and words and to work in the other person to make them receptive. And I will confess, I don't always think about that, but sometimes I do. And sometimes there are openings and it works. And sometimes you know, you say something about yourself and related to faith, and you get a sense that they're open and you take it further. And other times you get a sense, well, we're not going there, and that's okay. Maybe there'll be another time. I think one thing that Jesus did that we often don't get to do is say something like, well, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. I think sometimes we'd like insights like that, but it's at least not often my experience. But once in a while, God may give us supernatural insight in sharing good news, and I have such a story. Tony Campolo, he shared an experience from several years ago, but he was invited to speak at a small Pentecostal college. He said, "I love going to this little school because the people there seem so in touch with the power of the Holy Spirit." So before the chapel service, several of the faculty members took me into a side room to pray with me. I got down on my knees, and the six of them, they put their hands on my head and prayed for me, asking the Holy Spirit to fill me up and use me effectively as I spoke to the students. Pentecostals seem to pray longer and with more dynamism than we Baptists do. These men prayed long, and the longer they prayed, the more they leaned on my head. They prayed on and leaned harder and harder, and one of them kept whispering, "Do you feel the Spirit?" He says, "To tell the truth, I felt something right at the base of my neck, but I wasn't sure it was the Spirit." One of the faculty members prayed at length about a man named Charlie Stoltfus. That kind of ticked me off, and I thought to myself, if you're going to lean on my head, the least you can do is pray for me. He prayed on and on for this guy who was about to abandon his wife and three children. I can still hear him calling out, "Lord, Lord, don't let that man leave his wife and children. Send an angel to bring that man back to his family. Don't let that family be destroyed. You know who I'm talking about, Lord. You know who I'm talking about, Charlie Stoltfus. He lives down the road about a mile on the right-hand side in a silver house trailer." I thought to myself with some degree of exasperation, God knows where he lives. What do you think God's doing, sitting up there in heaven saying, "Give me that address again"? Following the chapel talk, I got in my car and headed home. I was getting onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike when I saw a young man hitchhiking on the side of the road. I picked him up. As we pulled back onto the highway, I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name?" He said, "My name's Charlie Stoltfus." I didn't say a word. I drove down the turnpike, got off at the next exit, turned around and headed back. And when I did that, he looked at me and said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because you just left your wife and three children, right?" He said, "Right, right." He leaned against the passenger door the rest of the way, staring at me. I drove off the turnpike and onto a side road straight to his silver house trailer. When I pulled into the drive, he looked at me and with astonishment said, "How did you know that I lived here?" I said, "God told me." Well, I believe that God did tell me. I think God may set things up like that, just for fun. I mean, if you're God, you're probably having a pretty sad time of it, looking down on all the things that are going on in the world. I can just imagine God nudging Peter and saying, "Hey, Pete, watch this. I told Charlie, you get in that house trailer because I want to talk to you and I want to talk to your wife." He ran into that mobile home ahead of me. I don't know what he said to his wife, but when I got in that house trailer, her eyes were as wide as saucers. I sat them down and said, "I'm going to talk and you're going to listen." Man, did they listen. And during the next hour, I led both of them into a personal relationship with Jesus. Today, that guy is a Pentecostal preacher. The Holy Spirit does things like that. And most of our stories are not that dramatic, and Tony Campolo, he knew how to tell a story. But I think as we pray and as we listen and as we do God's will, he does and will work in and through us. And maybe in simpler ways. But I think we all have such moments where we know that was a God moment, a God thing, what God did. And so we try to be sensitive and we share Jesus as we have opportunity to tell good news. 3, Jesus offered spiritual life and he received a great harvest. In Jesus, people are invited to receive life. The woman, she received the good news. And she, in turn, shared the good news with the Samaritans in her village. And in verse 42, it says, "They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Few things are as exciting as seeing people come to know Jesus. In Jesus, we receive life. You know, sins are forgiven, as we heard about in the opening. Guilt is removed. We're reconciled with God. The Spirit lives in us. We have eternal life. And the Spirit produces His fruit in us, love, joy, peace. It doesn't get any better than this. Living for Jesus is an adventure, a great challenge with God on our side. It's fulfilling. It's even fun. I hear excitement in the Samaritan statements. We know that this man is the Savior of the world. They believed and they were saved, and this is great. Jesus, He calls this the harvest. On the farm, few things are as exciting as a good harvest, right? Everything is geared towards the harvest. You are probably thinking about planting your crops in spring in a few weeks. Well, a couple months anyway. A little ways away. But why do you plant? Well, it's not just so you can put seed in the ground. It's because you know that that seed is going to grow and you can already envision the harvest, whether it's of the food grains bank or your field, and putting it in the bin and hauling it to town and or to the elevator and receiving that paycheck. It's all harvest. It's all geared toward that whole process. Jesus called people coming to faith the harvest. And He says, you know, some sow and some reap, but we all rejoice together in the harvest. In fact, I noticed Jesus said the sowing is the hard work. So we're working for a harvest. We want to see people receive life in Jesus, and it takes many workers. Believers to love, to pray, to serve, to lead programs, to tell our stories, to explain the Scriptures, to invite to salvation. And I think there are times when one person leads another person to Jesus, and it just, you know, a relationship with a neighbor, and sometimes over time it's a one main connection. But I think other times it's sometimes the effort of the whole body of Christ, and maybe not even of just one local church, but it's Christians all doing a part, and some are just, you know, they're talking and loving their neighbor, and some are sharing Jesus, and then someone gets to invite the person to respond to salvation. Jesus uses the body, the church, to reach people for Himself, and we participate in God's work. We experience joy, the joy of harvest with Him. And we're going through John. I'm looking at this text, and I realize maybe it's especially hard in this time of social distancing and restriction. You know, we think, well, how do we do that? We don't even hardly talk to our neighbor. But, you know, trust God that, you know, whether now or whether later, that there'll be opportunities that God would use us. And people in this community and elsewhere, in our extended families, in our circle of friendships, we will get to share good news, and others will share good news with those that we love too. So for application, I want to suggest two things. One is to receive the living water, life in the Spirit. I mean, Jesus comes and he offers this woman living water. So if you don't have the life Jesus talked about, this is for you. That you heard the verses from Romans, that we've sinned, we're broken pots, needing restoration, and there is a way, not through Kenogi, but through what Jesus did on the cross, that through that, we come and we have life, and we're restored to whole people in right relationship with God. So if you've not done that, whether you're here or watching on Zoom, that is for you. You can open your heart to Jesus, believe in what He has done for you on the cross. Now, some of us opened our hearts to Jesus at some point, but we're not really letting the water flow through us. And I'm not suggesting that we need to be born again. But there are things that those who've been born again, that some of us sometimes, it, We do. It dams the water of God's Spirit. You've seen dams. Dams, spiritually, they may be unforgiveness or disobedience to Jesus' way of life or simply not seeking Him because we're caught up in the things of this world. So if the living water of the Holy Spirit's not flowing in you and in your heart, today's a day to confess whatever's blocking that relationship and to enter in to be right with Him. Secondly, it's to look for opportunities to share Jesus. Opportunities to share Jesus, the living water, with others. We don't receive this water to contain it for ourselves. You know, I worked in a Christian camp for a few summers. It was a few years ago. But, you know, by the camp was down at the bottom near a lake, but sort of across the road and up the hill. It was a big hill, and we'd go hiking, and we'd take kids up the hill. It was always quite something to get to the top. But partway up and then off the trail to the side a bit, there was a spring, and it came out of the hillside. It was really quite amazing. It wasn't a big flow of water, but there was always a place, and you could put your hands under, and you could get a drink, and it was really refreshing. It was a great thing to do in the summer. And we didn't say, well, you know, that spring is only for staff. Don't tell the kids. No, we like to tell the kids and show them this spring that comes out of the hill. And like that, we too have something. We have good news, and we have Jesus, and we want to share Him with the world. God's living water keeps flowing. It isn't just for disciples. Jesus offered life to the Samaritan woman and to her whole village. And the point is, we have water, and the world is thirsty. Doesn't always know it, but it is. What are we going to do? At the beginning of this story, the woman was the needy person. Her need was filled, and then she shared with others, and that's the way it should be. We receive and we pass it on. So remember, good news is for sharing. I'm going to turn it back to